you have a great voice. I've told you that before, but I'm sure everyone who's watching this agrees your heart just flows out through your voice in the worship. So thanks for leading us as you do and as you did tonight. Well, good evening, friends. It's good to be with you tonight. Paul is with Amanda waiting for their newborn, so that's really exciting, and we look forward to some exciting growth for the Bremner family this week, and we ask you to keep praying for them, along with the other folks in our church and community who need prayer. Now, this evening I want to talk about a really relevant subject to lots of us, just regardless of what age we are. And I'll get to that in a moment. I want to introduce it by opening up the book of Exodus in chapter 18. So if you've got your Bible, you might want to open up Exodus chapter 18, and I'll read it, and we can get into the topic that comes out of this chapter. So Moses has taken the message of God and gone into Egypt and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and they had the plagues and all of those things 10 times, and finally they have been led by God and Moses through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army chased them into the Red Sea and the waters came down around them and they drowned and they got into the desert in safety. And here they are in chapter 18 and Moses has got a problem. Let's find out what it is. Exodus chapter 18 verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses. So Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah and his father-in-law Jethro, received her and her two sons. One son was Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land," which you would totally understand there in either Egypt or the desert. And the other was named Eliza, for he said, "My father's God was my helper, and he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh," which absolutely happened. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they'd met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the land of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this so that those who treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. So this has all happened, and Jethro's watching. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till night. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for your people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's laws and decrees." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Now listen to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable people from all the people, people who fear God, trustworthy people who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." So
So
massive groups, middle size, and smaller groups. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they'll share it with you. And if you do this, and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain of all these people and go home satisfied. Now catch this. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable people from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. It's a great story. It's an amazing story, all these few thousand years ago, of Moses being swamped by a situation that he was facing in life. And friends, we all get to moments in life where we're swamped by a circumstance, by something that's going on. And one of the great lessons that we can get out of this passage is that we don't have to be alone when we're swamped. You see, Moses was not coping. Imagine being the judge for a whole nation in the desert with all the problems they come. This person knocked over the guy rope to my tent, and this person took my manna bread, and all of these things. And Moses had to deal with everything, and no wonder he was swamped. Jethro comes along to visit the family. He observes what's going on from a bit of a distance. So Jethro's not in the midst of the problem. Jethro's just a step back. He's watching what's going on, and he's able to offer Moses some advice that probably saved his life, certainly stopped him from being burned out. And as a result, Moses implemented the advice that Jethro gave. And then interestingly, this last verse, and then Jethro went on his way and returned to his own country. Now, there's some interesting things that I want us to pick up from this in some kind of systematic way tonight around the topic of mentoring. You see, mentoring is a broadly discussed topic, but it's actually not applied that strategically or nor understood that well. And I think I know why, because when I look back on my life, when I was younger, I was looking for the ideal mentor. And I had a problem. I'd come along someone and I would start talking with them, and I'd start thinking, well, this person could be the right person to be my mentor. And then I'd go so far and I'd find that person was good in some areas, but not so good in other areas. And it was like, well, I'd really like to learn this from them, but that part of their life is not so helpful. And so they can't be the right person to be my mentor. So they're no good, I'll move on. And that pattern kept repeating itself. And so I hit a problem because I couldn't quite find the right mentor who could guide me. I found lots of people who had lots of bits and pieces and strengths, but not the right person. And I think that was a problem for me for a while when I was younger, because I was looking for the whole package to be in one person. I want to talk about mentoring tonight from a little bit of a different angle, because I'm going to suggest to you tonight that you don't need one mentor for the rest of your life. You need a bunch of people from a range of perspectives to be in your life, and together it'll form kind of like a really neat pattern that can help you. And Moses, in this little story we have in Exodus chapter 18, is an example where that happened from one person in one situation. But I read out that last verse because after Jethro had done his job and explained to Moses the situation he was in and that he was going to burn himself out and that he needed to change and here's how he could change, and then Moses applied it, Jethro went home. He was a mentor who came into Moses' life with a word that was in season, with some practical advice and help out of a situation, and then he left. He didn't stay around and control his life. He didn't have advice on all the other things that Moses would have been dealing with. He didn't go up with him up Mount Sinai and translate the Ten Commandments a little differently or anything like that. Jethro had one particular job we're told about in the Bible here as a father-in-law. He came and he gave that advice as a mentor might. And that's a lesson that I learned about mentoring when I was younger, is that mentoring is not just necessarily about one person in your life giving you everything they've got and you becoming an imitation of them, and that's it. The mentoring I'm talking about is having a life, a posture of learning and apprenticeship with lots of different people in different areas of our lives. Because you see, at various stages of life, we have different needs. And I want to talk about that a little bit in the few moments that we have tonight. And I hope this will be helpful for you. And so we're in a little bit of a different position in the church where I've got some butcher's paper on the charts that I can draw on and help you walk through. And my prayer out of all of this is that each person listening to this will identify a need or an area of expertise that comes into your heart and mind that you can either learn from someone or you can give to someone. You see, some of us are going to be in a position where we're perhaps a little more experienced in life, and maybe we don't quite need so much mentoring. We all need mentors in life for the whole of life in various stages and transitions. But some of us out of this might identify we have something to give, while others will identify that they have something that they need. And hopefully you'll take some steps tonight towards addressing it. So there are eight things that you need for a mentoring relationship to be really successful. And the first one of them is time. There's no point in trying to approach someone who's really busy and really flat out, and they'd love to help you, but they can't find the time. Or perhaps it's you. You've got to have the time. If you don't have the time, it's not going to work. You've also got to be able to get to them. Now, we've learned through this pandemic that Zoom is a great tool, and Zoom can be used for mentoring as well. It's just really useful if you have proximity to the person. And so, for me, often that would involve being able to get to a cafe together to have a coffee or someone's home once a month or something like that. Depends on the scenario where you can meet. But we've learned from Zoom and Teams and things like that now that even so, you can still carry on in conversations about areas that we want to learn about. You've also got to have common needs. The person you go to as a mentor has got to be able to help you in areas that you have need. If you're wanting to grow in an area of your professional life and it's in, I don't know, teaching or allied health or engineering or something, there's no point in coming to me if you need help in those areas because I'm a pastor. However, if you wanted to become a pastor, I might be of some use. So the needs have got to be common. You've got to have shared values. So what I mean by that is you've got to have some common commitments about the Lord, about life, about where you're going that are lined up. Because if you don't, you spend all your time bickering and arguing and working through and talking about those things. And that may be fine. And that may be what God does out of the relationship. Well, let that flow. But if that's the case, you're not going to get to the needs for mentoring because you're going to spend time on spiritual needs or values issues. You've got to have an agreement to set some goals and say, we want to get something out of this relationship together. And that's the idea about goals. So it may be a young married person or couple wanting to learn, how do you set up the basis for marriage? And so you go and see a couple who've been married for 20 or 30 years and learn some lessons about how marriage works or how sport works or how you might be for employment, or it might be about how to have a spiritual and prayer life. So you go to someone who's a really good prayer. There's no age barrier to any of this stuff. It's a case of identifying what the need is and what the goals are and sitting down with that person and setting them. Now, the last three things that I'm going to cover, I think are really important if a mentoring relationship works. All eight are important, and you want to have most of these lined up if it's going to work. But these last three, just through sheer experience, I've learned are the most important. There's got to be attraction. Now, I don't mean physical attraction or anything like that, because you wouldn't be coming to me if you're looking for someone really good looking. But there's got to be kind of an interest or a chemistry or a spark of attraction where you like each other and you want to be near that person, and that person gives you good energy. If that person doesn't give you good energy, either as a mentor or a mentoree, it's just not going to work, because it's going to be a drain every time you guys get together. You've got to actually be, if you're going to really impart something to someone, or if you're going to get something from someone, you've got to, I think on a basic friendship, respect level, you've got to have the attraction, the energy to want to be together and see each other and look forward to when that is happening. And the way you test that is just as simple as this. Imagine you're sitting down at a cafe and you're waiting for the other person to come and they come through the cafe door. How do you feel when you see them? If it's great, John's here, great, Betty's here, then and your spirit goes up and you go, this is really good. Well, that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. But if you're sitting there and they walk through the door and you go, oh, here we go again. You see what I mean? It's probably not going to work, certainly for the medium long term. Attraction, responsiveness, and accountability. So the last two, responsiveness. By that I mean, if you're in a mentoring friendship with someone, a mentoring relationship, and you agree to meet for half a dozen times or have coffee once a month through the rest of the year or something like that, and you're wanting to learn a skill or something from them, and you talk about it, it could be, let's make something up, public speaking, and you sit down and you're wanting to work on that because you want to join the debating team at university. Just, we're making this up. And you go to someone who you think might be good at public speaking and you get some tips. Responsiveness means that after you've talked about it, you go away and do it. So when you come back in a month's time to talk about it, you've got something to talk about. If you meet and you have a coffee and you chew over the conversation and then you don't do anything and you come back again, then you're in a swamp and you're not going anywhere. It's there's got to be attraction and then responsiveness in the conversation. So when you say you'll do something, you go and do it. And the last thing I spoke about was, of course, accountability. So what I mean by that is you say you do something, not only do you do it, but you come back and you share how that went. And particularly, that really inspires prayer in the conversation so that we can pray for each other to have effectiveness or growth in those areas. So they're the sort of things that make a mentoring relationship work. I now just want to touch on, in the brief time that we have, on eight different types of mentor that you might be looking for. Now, here's where I come over to the whiteboard. The first and the obvious type is a discipler. That's the most obvious type of mentor that we can have in the Christian journey. Someone who is a little further ahead of you in the Christian walk and is able to, and particularly if you've just become a Christian or made a significant, serious, life-changing decision to follow Jesus, this is the person who's going to enable you in the basics of following Jesus. They're going to bed you into a small group. They're going to teach you how to read the Bible and build a systematic practice of how to read that, how to pray, how to have conversations, how to be embedded and start growing as a Christian, how to share your faith. The basics of discipleship there are the first kind. But that's one type of mentor, and there's many of us in the church who do this kind of discipling and who also have been on the receiving end and have started our Christian journey, maybe through a small group leader or a blast leader or a jam leader or someone in the youth group or young adults. That's often where some of us start our Christian journey. But there are others. So the next kind of category I'm going to call as a mentor is a spiritual God. And you can come back and refer to the screenshots of this anytime you want. But a spiritual guide is someone who, in an ongoing sense, you've been discipled, you know how to pray, you know how to share your faith, you're in a small group, you're active, involved in a church, and you're committed to that. But then this is someone who you might, after a few years, say, I'd like to go deeper. I'd like to join a Bible study group or something and grow there. It's someone who can enable you to grow more deeply spiritually as a Christian. So it could be accountability or direction, someone who enables you to ask deeper questions, insightful questions. Sometimes a great tragedy happens to us, or we go through an unplanned transition, or a relationship breaks up, or we get married, and we need to integrate our faith. with the new circumstances that we find ourselves in. And a spiritual guide is someone who's really appropriate. There's another kind of person that can sometimes come into our life, and that's what I'm going to call a coach. Now, when we think of a coach, we think immediately of sport. It could also be music, could be like a teacher, a piano teacher. Now, if you think about sport, that's a metaphor I can deal with, and the Olympics are on, so we're seeing a lot of coaches. The thing that's really interesting to note about a coach is they've normally someone who's done it before. They've normally achieved some level of success and expertise. They have knowledge and strategy, but they cannot go over the white line into the field of play. So when play's not happening, they can debrief with you, they can meet, they can practice, they can do all sorts of things. They can even yell out words of encouragement through the game, but they can't cross the line. Only you can be in the game, whatever that game metaphorically might mean. But a coach is a person who enables you to be motivated or upskilled or prepare for something in all sorts of ways. Now, another category of mentor that we can have in our life is a very important one from season to season, is a counsellor, a therapist, psychologist, counsellor. It is a fact that there are times and seasons when we get hurt or where deep wounds from our background come up. And you're not meant to cope with them alone. There are people who are trained, who have studied with the best, who have given their life and their professional skills and their empathetic heart and listening ear to helping people in those moments. And can I implore you, if there is a thing that's coming up in your life, an area, it could well be that God's knocking on your door and saying, I'd like you to sit down with a counsellor and meet with them 4 or 6 or 10 times and process this issue and move towards healing. Because if you don't deal with the issue, and sometimes it's really hard. In fact, the harder it is and the bigger it is, the more important it is that we see a counsellor or a psychologist to process this and understand this. Because either you deal with it and learn how to cope with it and move through and see its place in your life and how God can use it, or it can control you and like a tsunami, overtake you. So counsellors are really important. They're not necessarily people who we have all the time. It's just for a period of time that it can be really useful. Another category, I talked about it just a little bit before, but a teacher. Now, when I say teacher, I don't just mean a classroom teacher. I mean someone who has expertise in a particular skill and they can pass it on. So it could be a musical teacher who knows how to play the guitar or play the piano and they can teach you. That's one kind of teacher. But it could be, as I said before, someone who can teach you how to do public speaking. Or it could be someone at work who can teach you how to be efficient with your time. There's all sorts of categories for teachers. Here's one that a lot of people don't understand, but I'm going to call it a sponsor. And you say, a sponsor? Do you mean advertising? No, I don't mean advertising. If you ever work in an organization, could be a bank, could be a hospital, could be a school, could be a church system, there are certain people in that system who either run it or know how it works, and they can help guide you in how to move through it. That's what I mean by a sponsor. Someone who can sponsor you in moving through a system. So it could be, in my case, as a pastor, it could be an experienced pastor who's across the denomination, who knows people and has contacts and can support me and pray for me, but also back me. And recommend me and be the kind of person that you'd put as a referee when you're applying for a role, that sort of person. Or a sponsor could well be the boss. If you work in an organisation of however many people, the boss often is someone who can enable you to move through an organisation. I've got to tell you, most bosses are underrated. Most bosses like nothing better than an enthusiastic staff member who says, here's where I'd like to go, or I'd like to be better, Can you please guide me? Most bosses, not all, but most bosses will sponsor you through that with great delight because it's so satisfying to them. They get a productive organisation. They sponsor a good staff member, but they also have the joy of seeing you grow. Okay, that's a sponsor. Two other types. There's another kind of person that we can have as a mentor. And that's someone who I'm going to call a contemporary. A contemporary model is someone who is alive and they're out there and they're showing you how to do something and you might never ever meet them in your life. So if I wanted to get better at cricket, which I surely need to, I could pick up a contemporary mentor of someone like Steve Smith and I could watch his teaching videos on how to be a better batsman and on YouTube, and I'll never have to meet him, but I can learn from Steve Smith because he might put out some videos and I can watch how he bats, and he's probably the wrong person because he's too jittery for me as a cricketer. But there's all sorts of examples where you can learn from the best in the world or someone who's really good. I certainly listen to a lot of different preachers and Bible teachers, and some of them are my contemporary mentors. I've never met them. I'd love to meet them, but they could be in another country. I don't need to, but I can listen to them preach and I can get access, and sometimes they have preaching schools and classes and videos and I can learn from that. And then there's one other kind, and that's historical. Historical mentors. And I'm doing my best handwriting, I've got to promise you tonight. I hope it looks good up the back, Nicholas. I'm doing my very best handwriting. Historical mentor is someone who's died, but they've still left a legacy that you can be mentored through. So obviously there's a lot of spiritual greats and theological greats, biblical teachers, people who have wrestled with things in their own life, in their own stage, and they're left to inspire us. Corrie ten Boom comes to mind. Billy Graham comes to mind. There's scores of them in all sorts of ways that have left a legacy to have us copy. So here's where my chart starts coming together, and there's only a few minutes to go in this talk. This is the biggest thing. This is you here, right? This is you, right in the middle of this little diagram. And these are all people who can mentor you. They're all people who you look upwards to for advice. They're further ahead in life. And what I suggest you do right now, just in the quietness of yourself as you're looking at this, is identify one of these that you think you need to add into your life right now. Just prayerfully look at that list, and hopefully you can read it, from discipler, spiritual guide, coach, counselor, teacher, sponsor, contemporary model or historical model. Try and identify one mentor who you need to do something about and approach and grow, who can help you keep going. It could be you may have been a Christian for 40 or 50 years, and it could be someone who can lead you into a deeper, more meaningful contemplative prayer. It could be someone who is an excellent Bible teacher who can open that up. It could be someone who has professional skills for you. It's all of these. You may be listening to this and you've just stumbled through a friend. A friend says, hey, a pastor at our church did this talk on mentoring. I reckon you should have a listen to it. And you're just listening to this and you don't even yet know Jesus. May well be that that friend or someone that friend can recommend can introduce you to Jesus and disciple you in how to follow him. That would be one of those applications I'm talking about tonight. So think about that. In an upward sense, all of us, I mean, my personal deal in my life, my personal, the way I follow is I try to have two or three of these active at any one time. No more, because we've got to get on with life and be productive. But it means I'm growing in different areas. If I have two or three of these going at any one time, I might be seeing a counsellor and working through something. Might be a coach who's helping me with a challenge. Might be a historical mentor. I'm reading a biography on Abraham Lincoln at the moment. I don't know whether he's a mentor yet, but I'm certainly learning something from the biography. Okay, so that's the first thing that we can learn as we think about this is we need to build into our lives some upward mentors who can put into our lives and grow us. But also, down here, we also need to make disciples. So, the talk tonight is not just about everything you can take, it's also what you can put back into the world. And so just as there are people in your life who are ahead of you who you can have these skills from, there are also probably several of these areas that you can offer into the life of someone who's not as far on as you. And you say, oh, I've never thought about it like that before. That can start so young. I just think of the primary school our kids went to. By the time they were in about grade 4, they were buddies for little preppies. So little preppies on their first days and weeks in school had grade 4s who were being their mentors in school. That can happen when we're really young. We can take on certain categories and encourage people. And in the Christian journey, if we're a follower of Jesus and we've been discipled ourselves and we're wanting to share our faith, we also need to invest in people who are younger. So you might want to say, actually, that's true. What Andrew's saying is true. I'd love to get involved in BLAST, the Sunday school, and start discipling and helping with Anne and her team, encouraging the next generation of our church and get involved that way, or the youth group, or wherever you're at. There are great opportunities here in a church community of all ages where we can make disciples and meet their friends and pass on the faith. But there are two other areas that we need to build into our life if we're going to have a really healthy life. And the first thing is, and I mean this really seriously, we need friends. Not the TV show friends. I don't think I'd want any of them as my friends. A lot of them just give me the creeps. We need friends. We need people to do life with. There's no great mystery to this. There's no great spiritual lesson other than we all need people to share life with. And they're called friends. And some of them are through work or study, and some of them are through church, and some of them are through your sporting interests. But can I implore you to never underestimate the value of having good, healthy, supportive friends in your life. Blessed is the person who has the friends they can count on one hand. People who care for you, who love you, who pray for you, who do life with you. We need to value that because that's actually a part of our mentoring process. It's how we do life together in a cohort with other people. And there's one other. We need family. Now, there's two kinds of family that I'm speaking about here. Firstly, there's the obvious family. The family that you grow up in, the family of parents, kids, whatever it is, aunties, uncles, from nuclear family and going out. Family is incredibly important. And the older you get, the more it becomes important to understand who you are and where your roots are from. But it's also a truth that not everyone has a real family or a family that shares the same surnames and marriages and things like that. Not all families are healthy. Not all families are adequate. Not all families provide the help and the boost that you might necessarily need. We shouldn't give up on them. We've got to hang in there. But it can get complex, and I want to acknowledge that. And sometimes we can forget that. Because as Christians, we believe in the family and we believe in its structure and the support that it offers, and we work at family generally. And so sometimes we're a bit surprised or we forget that that's actually not the case for everyone. But there's another kind of family too, and that family is a church family, a spiritual family, a group of people like your legal family of all ages, stages, diversity, people who you choose to do life with and community with some of whom you naturally like and are attracted to, and they're really good and they're like you and the same age and stage and interests. But others who are older or younger or different or have a different background, which is really important in making us diverse people, inclusive people, people who are able to walk and journey and learn from lots of different people. And so when I say family, we need to give attention to our own family, making sure that you're there for meals at home with your family, giving time. Sometimes lots of other activities pull us away, but giving attention there, but also giving attention to our church family. A church family, something like Mitcham as an example, where there are different age groups, backgrounds, and you've got a reasonable chance of getting to know everyone in that community so that it's a family. It's not really a family if you have no chance of getting to know everyone. That's my living in a city. I'm talking about a basic building block where you can get to know diverse and different people. So that's my message tonight. Jethro came to Moses and brought him incredible encouragement, saved his life, saved him from burning out as a father-in-law, and then he left. He fulfilled one of those functions. Probably, I would say, maybe a teacher, someone who observed something, taught him some skills, kind of a consultant teacher kind of capacity. But as you look at this, prayerfully, I've already challenged you to think about, is there one of these areas you need to add to your life? Also, make the assessment, as for your friends and as for your families, your legal family as well as your church family, as well as people who you can encourage and put into. Are there any names coming to you now? Are there any action points? Where are the gaps? You see, you can draw this yourself. You can pull this out on a sheet of paper at any time and say, where are the gaps? If I was to have a rounded life where I'm growing and being put into, but I'm also putting into, where are the gaps? What's as I speak, as we look at this tonight, out of Exodus 18, where are the gaps and where's God challenging you to draw some attention? I'd like to pray now, and Britt's going to come and lead us in worship again. Lord, as we look at this subject of mentoring and we think tonight about these different categories, we just want to thank you for the wisdom of the Bible all the way through, with Paul mentoring Timothy and Barnabas coming along and encouraging people and Jesus discipling his disciples and then sending them to go out and make disciples of other people who then make disciples of other people. This pattern in all of its different ways is there all through the Bible of discipleship and mentoring. Lord, we thank you that we're in such an encouraging community here at Mitcham where there is a wealth of experience and care and love, where many of these different areas can be met. And as we look at the different needs, as we pray now, I pray, Lord, for those of us watching this tonight and those of us who watch it because a friend recommends us to watch it, help us, Lord, think about what are the one or two areas that we need to add into our lives to make us more rounded, more complete, more whole, to enable you by the Holy Spirit to continue to work on our journey and make us more usable. Lord, you say iron sharpens iron. This is a great example where we are prepared to sit down and be sharpened. So I pray for those who are listening to this now and pray, Lord, that you would open up opportunities for us to build a culture of mentoring across our church and beyond our church as we seek to share what we have with friends and friendships in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Britt.
Amen.